Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
Man, it is so good to be here. My wife, Kate, down here, my kids, we packed up and we flew up to Houston, from Houston to Tennessee just a few days ago, and we are so glad to actually have our feet on the ground in this great state. It's going to be a fun time for us. We've already seen, I think, 22 different kinds of birds. We've already seen an otter and 3 deer, and so my kids are in heaven, and so thank you. One of the things I do on Saturday nights, I have my kids come, or actually I go to them and they pray over me whenever I'm going to preach. And one at a time, they get on my back and they pray. And you never know what you're going to get. Sometimes I'm like, yes, I'm a pastor. They are praying good prayers. And you're like, sometimes I don't even know if I'm a Christian based on how my kids pray. Like, what are they learning from me? That's scary. But last night, I went over into their room, there's little double beds, and I lay down, and one by one, they got on my back, and they began to pray. They prayed for 2 things. They prayed that somebody would be healed in this room today. Amen. How about that? The faith of a child is phenomenal. If we could just get back to that faith, it's amazing. But they also pray that there would be a salvation in this room, that somebody who doesn't know Jesus, that is an enemy of God today, would say, I want to follow that man. I want to be associated with Jesus. That's what my kids prayed. And so, man, I'm just asking God that he would do it. But they also prayed for me. They prayed that I would not burp or sneeze. And so I'm hoping that happens. That does not happen. They also prayed for you, though, that you would not fall asleep. And so I don't know how boring my kids think I am, but they prayed that you would not fall asleep. So no, if you're nodding off, my kids prayed for you. And so, no, it is so good to be here. Today we're starting a new series entitled Red. We just sang an amazing song. How about the band, man, singing that song? So good, yeah. Love it. And this series, Red, is not about one of my favorite country songs, Old Red. Anybody know that song? Now, that song could preach any Sunday morning. It's an amazing song. It's not about my alma mater, The Ohio State University. It's just not. I'm sorry. Because, you know, the title of that would be Scarlet and not Red. You guys got that. But the reason why I wanted to name this series Red is because I wanted to get back to the basics, the fundamental piece of the gospel that Jesus proclaimed when he came. And if you have a Bible, maybe you know that your Bible may have what's called the red letter edition. And all the red letters in your Bible are literally the words that Jesus spoke. And so my hope over the next few weeks, all the way to Easter, and honestly, we'll probably continue after Easter in this series, is I want us to go back to say, what did Jesus say? If I'm a follower of Jesus, I should want to know what he said, and I should want to do what he did. And I was sitting in a small group back in Ohio years ago, and I was a little bored, and there were some conversations going on that just I wasn't part of, and so I just flipped open my Bible. Boom. You ever do that? Anybody else ever do that? You know, you just pray that it's not like, you shall die or something like that, but I flipped it open, and I'm sitting there on the floor, and I began to read, and I turned to this page right here, these 2 pages. The only 2 pages back-to-back in my Bible where there's not one black word. It's all words of Jesus found in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And so that's where we're going today. And that's where we're going for this series. We're going to look at, after today, the Sermon on the Mount. It was Jesus's probably most epic sermon that he gave. Probably one of the most well-known, but I thought what we'd do is, you know, as I was in corporate America and I used to do some training and leadership and different things, they always taught us to begin with the end in mind. Anybody ever heard of that? Begin with the end in mind. Like, where are we going? Like, where's the destination? How do we get there? Let me read you the very end of Jesus' sermon, because this is the lens that I want us to listen to everything that he says, because he gives us at the end of his sermon a decision to make. So this is the very end of the sermon that we're going to look at over the next few weeks. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Words in red. This is Jesus speaking, not Derek, Jesus. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, they will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So Jesus preaches this amazing sermon, probably the best sermon that we've got recorded in history. And at the end of it, he says, you have a choice. Jewish men and women that are around you, you have a choice. You can be choose wisdom or you can choose foolishness. You can either obey the words that I've given you or you can disobey the words I can give you. And if you obey me, if you choose the path of wisdom, you will find life and find it abundantly. But Jesus says, if you choose not to obey me, if you just let it go one ear and out the other, you're going to find that your life is not what you hoped it would be. There will be destruction. There will not be, there will be empty expectations, and you will not experience the life that I came to give you. This is how Jesus closed his sermon, if I could only be so bold. He says, you have a decision. What are you going to decide? And so as we look the next few weeks at the words of Jesus, after we look at every single one every week, we've got to make a decision. Am I going to obey the words that I've heard from Jesus today, or am I going to not obey the words of Jesus? And we have a decision, wisdom or foolishness. That's what Jesus said. Now, I want us to flip back before the Sermon on the Mount because I want to give us some frame of reference a little bit. Where are we going? Where are we at? So if you have your Bible, flip back over to Matthew chapter 4. Now, in Matthew chapter 3, we know that John the Baptist, who is a guy who I just love, he comes on the scene. He's proclaiming some amazing stuff. He's wearing this amazing outfit, eating bugs and honey, just a cool dude. He's literally, I call him the fullback for Jesus. He's literally making the way. He's blowing up that linebacker on the ISO, like, boom, and he's setting the path for Jesus to come out. And so John the Baptist is proclaiming, hey, there's going to be one coming. And then Jesus shows up and he says, this is the one. He points to him and says, this is the lamb that's going to take away the sins of the world. And then we know that Jesus was baptized, right? Just like we're called to obedience to be baptized as an expression of our faith. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist into the water. He came out and what happened? The Father in heaven said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. He speaks identity over Jesus. This is my son. And then what happened? The Holy Spirit ascends upon Jesus and rests upon him. Literally stays on him. In seasons past in the Old Testament, the Spirit would fall and come off. But this Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus and rests upon him. And in this picture, we see the Trinity, Father in heaven, Holy Spirit coming down. And Jesus after the baptism. A beautiful picture. And then after this baptism, we know that the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tested and tempted by Satan. The Holy Spirit didn't tempt, but Satan did. But he led him into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And he was tested and tempted in all sorts of ways. We know of at least three ways that he was tested. And it was in that season, those 40 days, that Luke says, after that time, Jesus left those 40 days, came out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. He went in full of the Holy Spirit, but he came out in the power of the Holy Spirit, which is amazing to think about. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. But then he began, after that, his public ministry, where he went and began to proclaim the truth that he was sent to proclaim. Look at verse 17 in chapter 4 of Matthew. This is where we're going to set up today. So from this time, so after all this has happened, the baptism, the temptations, all of this, after this time, he began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the first message that Jesus ever preached in the public. And we know that it is important. What is the first thing that somebody teaches? That's why we look at the presidential inaugural address, right? What is the foundation? Where are they going? What are they doing? If we look at Jesus and his entire ministry, he set the tone with this sentence. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, there's some different views of repentance in this room. Some of you are like, man, I don't even know what that word means. Like, that sounds like a little bit more of a religious word. Derek, I don't know. And there's someone in this room, when I said repent, like you flinched a little bit because your background in church has been a little bit conservative. You've heard some fire and brimstone messages and like, you're like, man, I don't want to be shamed. I don't want to feel condemnation today. But the truth is, this is a message that Jesus proclaimed and it's full of life. Full of life. Repent. But what does that word mean? We've got to understand this word. And so in your notes, I've got for you the Greek word that Jesus was using when he said repent. Now, I've been working on the pronunciation for this all week, so you think I'm a pretty amazing pastor. I'm just joking. That was a joke. Y'all can laugh. It's good to laugh in church, right? The word is metanaeo. Metanaeo. It's a word that means repent. And literally what this word means is to change one's mind. to change my mind. I'm thinking one thing, I'm believing this, but then I hear something different. I become, something else becomes known to me. And so instead of thinking this, I've changed my mind, and now I think this way. That's what Jesus is telling this group of people. Change your mind. But what was he telling them to change their mind about? Trying to, like, you know, some of y'all are trying to have me repent of my allegiance to my Buckeyes. Like, you're trying to give me Tennessee things and Volunteers things, and, like, you're trying to have me change my mind. It's not happening. When you're right, you're right. But so what is Jesus saying repent about? What is he saying? Like, what does that mean? Now, we got to realize who he is speaking to. He is speaking to a bunch of Jews and Gentiles that are all gathered around him, predominantly men, but some women. They've got some religious leaders, and you got some of those guys just like you and me, those average, everyday sinners, all gathered around Jesus. And he tells them, you need to change your mind. Now, why would that be? Now, listen, the Jewish men, men and women, they would have had this thought of what the coming Messiah was going to look like. You see, the prophets of old, Jeremiah, Isaiah, even when David was there and he had some prophecies spoken to him, Daniel, they all pointed to a future coming Savior or Messiah that would come and restore and set up a new kingdom. And so all of these Jews, that's what they were thinking. They were looking for somebody. And what they were thinking was going to happen is that this man would come to this world and he would set up his kingdom by brute force, and he would take out the Roman military by just brute force. He would just slaughter them all. And then he would take them and put them in command. That was their hope. And so what Jesus is saying, hey, change your mind. That's not what the Messiah is going to look like. Actually, what the Messiah looks like is me right now, and that's not my plan. So you need to change your mind. But the other reason why Jesus says repent, which I think is interesting, you see, these Jewish men and women, they related to God by their own self-sufficiency on how they adhered to the law. And so their whole concept was, I do not want to break a law, and if I don't break a law, then I'm going to be in right standing with God. I'm going to be righteous. And so that's how they related to God. And so what Jesus is telling them, again, change your mind. You can't meet the righteousness of God. You are not holy. You are not perfect. You are not on God's playing field. So stop trying. You can't do it. Change your mind. You need a Savior. And he says this in the context of they need to change their mind. And then he says this interesting thing. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, the other gospel writers say kingdom of God. Matthew was writing to the Jews, and so they didn't like to use the word God too often, so they just substituted heaven in there because they didn't want to get close to using the word as a more of a normal thing. And so he says, the kingdom of heaven at his hand. What was Jesus saying? He was saying, literally, the king is in your midst. That promised Messiah that you've been looking for, that you've been hoping for, guess what, guys? I'm here right now. And because I am here, listen, you need to change your mind. You need to repent. Now, what I love about Jesus' message around repentance is he preached the same thing to the religious leaders as he did the rebellious sinners. He preached the same message to the Sadducees, to the Pharisees, to the prostitute, to the thieves. He preached the exact same message. Repent. Change your mind. Now, why is that important? It's important, as your notes, you can fill in this in that middle part, because who you turn to is far more important than what you turn from. Now, I say that again. Who you turn to is far, far more important than what you turn from. Jesus didn't care if these men and women had done all the right things ceremonially, or if they were the sinners and the prostitutes and the tax collectors. You know those IRS guys, you just can't trust them. And so he didn't care what their background was. What he told them is don't worry about that. You turn to align your thinking with me, because the king is here. And this is good news for every single person in this room. See, this message of repentance is not condemnation and shame. It's quite the opposite. It's an invitation to life. See, Jesus says, listen, I don't care where you were. I don't care what you did last night. You need to change your mind. You don't need to clean up your act before you come to me. I will take you as you are, but guess what? I'm not going to leave you there. This is the great news of the gospel. You can't. Jesus did. You can't measure up. Jesus did measure up, and he has given that to us for all that call out for his name for salvation. That is what Jesus gives us. And so this is good news. Repent, change your mind that you are not good enough to be a son or a daughter of the King. Change your mind that your sin is somehow keeping you from being in the kingdom of God. Change your mind. Jesus has come. Now what's interesting around repentance is that oftentimes it's associated with a change in behavior, right? Has anybody ever thought about that? Like, I'm going to turn away from my sin life and I'm going to turn and be more right living. Well, I said the word that he used was the change in mind, but this is what I know from reading scripture is that a changed mind, when I align my mind and my belief with God, it will always lead to the fruit of a transformed life. It always will. That's the fruit of saying, am I living in repentance? Am I repenting? Is there fruit in your life that would point to that? That's what the scriptures tell us, that repentance leads us to a life of serving, a life of change, a life of transformation. But it's not the transformation. You can't just do it and have this internal change. No, repent means to internally change, and the outflow of that is a changed life. So the fruit is the transformation, but what is the root? Where does repentance start? And this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 2. He says, the kindness of God leads us to repentance. Everybody say kindness. Kindness. The kindness of God, not the condemnation, not the shame, the kindness, the goodness, the mercy, the love, the grace of God. It is what draws us to repentance. We have an invitation from Jesus. Come and experience life in my kingdom. Change your mind about how you relate to me. It's not about what you do. It's about who you turn to. And that is good news for every single person in this room because none of us are outside of that invitation. Not one of us. I don't care what your background. You have the invitation. Repent. Come to Jesus. Now, what is this alignment, aligning with God? What does it look like? I have three things that have helped me. Number one, we've got to first recognize. We've got to recognize that there is a gap in my life from the word of God, from the truth of God. There's a gap in my thinking from what God has said to be true and what I believe to be true. And this takes immense honesty, and it takes us to do a little self-reflection. Has anybody ever done a gap analysis at work? Anybody ever done a gap analysis? Yeah, some of you. A gap analysis is what I'm looking at my reality, and I'm looking at it compared to what I hoped for or what I thought would be. And then when there's a gap there, I'm saying, how can I close that gap? To use my resources, to use my personnel, how can I better utilize what I have to close those gaps? That's what a gap analysis is, and honestly, that's what's required if we're going to align with God. We've got to recognize, man, there are some areas of my life right now where I am just not obeying God. There's some things that I'm believing about God that are not true, and so first we've got to recognize there is a gap between what I believe and what God has said in his word. But after I recognize, then I've got to do another thing. I've got to confess. Confess. That word, man, that's a hard word for some of us. Confess. What does confession mean? It means to tell the truth. We oftentimes think of it as a negative thing, but when I say I love my wife, my beautiful bride down here of 12 years, that is a confession. I am confessing. I confess that I love Jesus. That is a confession. But also, there's a confession when somebody says, I'm guilty of a crime. That's a confession. And what confession requires is us to be completely honest and to speak out when we see gaps in our life that don't measure up and don't align with God. And that's so hard because none of us want to be honest with God, right? But here's the thing. God knows anyhow. God knows anyhow. And so confession means, God, I know your word says that I'm supposed to do this, but I don't want to do that, and I'm actually enjoying my life over here. So a confession would be, God, I don't trust you and what you've said to do enough to do it, and so I'm not doing it. That's a great way to start. God, I don't believe that you love me today. You don't know what I was looking at on the internet last night. You don't know what I did with my friends 2 weeks ago. God, there's no way you can love me and forgive me. There's no way. Opportunity to confess, God, I don't believe you to be who you say you are, speaking the truth. And then the part of confession that we oftentimes miss is I confess, but then I ask God, what is the real truth, God? What is the real truth? Here's my truth that I perceive. What is your truth? Fill me with your truth. And then after I recognize, after I confess, the last piece is what we're talking about today is to repent, to align with God, to say, man, I see there's a gap, and I see, God, you've called me in your word here, and you've told me to think this way about who you are. You want me to redeem my mind and to align with you. I know this. And so now what I'm going to do is I'm going to take a step in that direction, and no matter what it costs me, no matter what it means to me, no matter how I feel about it, I'm going to trust you, and that takes great humility, great, great humility to say, God, I trust you. Now, what does this look like in the real world? I just thought I'd share a little bit about my journey. When I went to college, I studied mechanical engineering, and my number one job when I graduated college was to be the man. You heard me, the man. I wanted to go out and work in the corporate world. I wanted to go get my MBA after a few years, probably 5-year plan, get an MBA, crush the MBA, hopefully some awesome university like University of Chicago or something like that, and then leave that and then go and run a big corporation someday. I wanted to be the man. I wanted money and I wanted power. That's what I thought that my life would be. And now remember, in college, I had a full 5 years. I met this lovely lady. We got married in college. We had a surprise baby after 2 years. I played football. We didn't play football. That would be weird. I played football, and she cheered me on, though. And so we had a full 5 years, and we learned a lot, and we grew a lot, but it was hard on our marriage. And then I hit my first job out of school, and I start crushing it, and I start working really hard, and I start to get a little success. And then I took a new job, and I got promoted, and I had more success. I got my name on some of those high flyer lists that we all want to be on, and things started rolling really fast, and I began to get so consumed with what would bring Derek joy. What do I have to get that's going to make me happy? That was my MO at that season of my life. And what happened is every time I got that promotion that I thought, man, if I just get this promotion, if I just get this position, this name attached to me, like then I'll find joy. But guess what? Every time I found what I was looking for, there was this momentary high in my life. But guess what? The next day, it would already let go. So what did I do? I ratcheted up my goals a little bit more. I said, nope, okay, that must not have been what I was searching for. And so I began to look in. And so I was consumed with my work. Not only was I consumed with my work, I was writing business plans and all kinds of things on the side to say, man, I'm going to hustle. I'm going to make it. I'm going to be the man. And that whole time, I put God completely on the back burner. I put my wife completely on the back burner. Everything around me looked great, though, from the outside. My church people thought, man, Derek has his life together. Little did they know that our marriage was really headed for divorce. We had a terrible relationship. My parenting as a father was terrible. I was never present. My life was cracking, and nobody knew it except me. And one anniversary, we flew down to Texas to visit some family, and I'm sitting at a steakhouse across from my wife. Nothing spiritual whatsoever. I just wanted a good steak. All the guys said amen to that. And I ordered a bone-in ribeye, and I'm like, I'm going to do it right. It's going to be good. And so I ordered this bone-in ribeye. My mouth is salivating. I didn't want anything to do with anything else but thinking about my food and looking at my wife across the table. And in that moment, the grace of God came. And in this, like, I wish I could explain it a little bit better, but in this moment, I had kind of this out of kind of weird body experience where for literally a second, I had this vision of God was saying to me, Derek, the path that you're walking down is not the path that I have for you. And the decision that you're making are not the decisions I would have for you. You have to make a decision. Are you going to continue to down the path of Derek, or are you going to follow me? What do? I recognized, man, there's a gap here. And in that moment, I knew I had to make a decision. Which one was I going to do? And so by the grace of God, I said, man, this path of Derek that I've been creating is just leaving me empty, so empty. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you, God. And so I remember I kind of snapped out of it. I don't know if it was 10 seconds or 1/10 of a second. And I looked at my lovely wife and I said, babe, you got to forgive me. Now remember, she's a Texan lady. And so she kind of reared back. Do I need to slap this man now or later? Like, what did he do? And I said, honey, you got to forgive me because I've been running after things that I thought would bring me joy. And I never once asked you, what do you want out of life? And I never once have asked God, what would you have for my life? I never once asked this question because it was all about Derek. And so in that moment, I confessed, right? I recognized, I confessed. And then that weekend, we came together. We began to pray together for the first time in our marriage. I mean, it was like 5-7 years in. We just barely prayed, maybe over, you know, food if it was burnt before we ate it. And that weekend, we began to pray together for the first time. And we said this simple prayer. God, I said, forgive me for not believing that you know best, that your ways are better. Forgive me for putting you on the back burner. I say yes to you. And that weekend, we said, God, whatever you say, whether it's the corporate world or whether it's moving to a mud hut in Africa, we say yes. We say yes because we believe that your ways are better than my ways. And that weekend changed our life. It transformed everything about us. It changed our family's life completely. Now, here's the thing you need to know. I was already a Christian when this happened. You see, the last part of your notes says this, that repentance is a lifestyle, not a one-time event. Sometimes many of us think, man, I'm a saved. I repented of my sins when I became a Christian. And guess what? You did do that. You changed your mind. You received the gift of grace from Jesus himself. But the life of a Christian is this ongoing work of recognizing, man, there's some gaps in my belief. Then there's the honesty of confessing that out to God. And then there's this act of saying, I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to trust God. I'm going to align my life with him. Repentance is a lifestyle, not a one-time event. And so I don't know where you're at today in your relationship with God. Maybe you don't have one, or maybe you've been walking with the Lord a long time. I think these words of Jesus are true for every single person in this room. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. I gave you a little homework. I apologize if you don't like homework. But one of my mentors told me early on that a sermon is not meant to be the end of a discussion. It's meant to be the beginning of a discussion between God and the people that you're ministering to. And so my hope is that this week you would take this and you would get some time with the Lord. Get some time away, get out in the woods, go to Starbucks, go wherever you want to go. But that you would ask this question, what is one belief or one area of my life where that I sense God inviting me to change my mind in order that I can align with him? And then ask the question with complete honesty, what is keeping you from making that change? Is it worth it? And then listen. And I trust that the Holy Spirit will speak to you and he'll reveal some things to you that you're like, man, I didn't even realize that. I've been walking with Jesus, going to Christ Fellowship for 25 years. Man, guess what? We don't understand Jesus fully until we see him face to face. Even just this last couple weeks, I've been having to repent because I've questioned God's goodness, honestly. I've questioned God's decision that he allowed me to be your pastor because this is way too big for me, honestly. And I've had to question God, you're so good. I've had to align and tell him, God, I didn't realize that you were so good, that you were so gracious. Forgive me for not thinking that you were that good when you tell me in your word that you're a good, good daddy. The life of a Christian is a life of repentance. A life of recognizing our gaps, confessing that to the Lord, and then choosing to respond to him. We're going to pray here in just a few minutes after the last song. And I want to invite three people to come up and pray after the service. Number one is if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've never said, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I want to be part of your family. Then today you repent. You change your mind. You recognize that he loves you just the way you are. And he'll receive you in his kingdom. You come up and you say, I want to repent. Or today, if you're like, man, I've been stuck in this rut for a long time. If I follow Jesus, you come up and get prayer and just say, hey, will you pray with me? Will you add your faith to my faith that I would be able to actually obey the words of Jesus? I would choose the path of wisdom and life today. And I would have the power of the Spirit to empower me to do so. And then lastly, if you have anything broken in your body, anything whatsoever, I believe that my kids' prayer is going to be answered today because we serve a miraculous God who wants to heal. And so if you have anything in your body at the end, you come and you get prayer. Go ahead and stand up. We're going to sing one last worship song and then I'll close this.